From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning and Evening by Charles Haven Spurgeon.
This morning's text found in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Churlish souls stint their contributions to the ministry and missionary operations, and call such saving good economy. Little do they dream that they are thus impoverishing themselves. Their excuse is that they must care for their own families. They forget that to neglect the house of God is the sure way to bring ruin upon their own houses. Our God has a method in providence by which He can succeed our endeavors beyond our expectation, or can defeat our plans to our confusion and dismay. By a turn of His hand, He can steer our vessel in a profitable channel, or run it aground in poverty and bankruptcy. It is the teaching of Scripture that the Lord enriches the liberal and leaves the miserly to find out that withholding tendeth to poverty. In a very wide sphere of observation, I have noticed that the most generous Christians of my acquaintance have been always the most happy and almost invariably the most prosperous. I have seen the liberal giver rise to wealth of which he never dreamed, and I have as often seen the mean, ungenerous churl descend to poverty by the very parsimony by which he thought to rise. Men trust good stewards with larger and larger sums, and so it frequently is with the Lord. He gives by cartloads to those who give by bushels. Where wealth is not bestowed, the Lord makes the little much by the contentment which the sanctified heart feels in a portion of which the tithe has been dedicated to the Lord. Selfishness looks first at home, but godliness seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yet in the long run, selfishness is loss, and godliness is great gain. It needs faith to act towards our God with an open hand, but surely He deserves it of us, and all that we can do is a very poor acknowledgment of our amazing indebtedness to His goodness.
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Willing, my Savior, to take up the cross.
suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Living or dying, I still would be.
Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Thank you. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In order to learn about God, we must go to the only authoritative source, namely, the Bible. The text for this message is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and the latter part of verse 17, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." God has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. Over and over again, the Bible declares its divine origin. As Dr. Cairns will demonstrate, there is no other book like the Word of God. Now Dr. Cairns will introduce this message, The Inspiration of the Scriptures.
This morning we're going to continue with the series of studies we have been doing in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Today we come to deal, I should say that we're still in the initial stages of that study, and we're looking at some of the general truths of the Bible on the person and work of the Spirit of God. But today we come to deal with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, taking as our text the words at the end of the verse, "the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A belief is only as good as the basis on which it stands. Sincerity on the part of the believer cannot assure us of the truth of what he believes. That's self-evident, I think. You can look at religions across the world, and there are people who are very, very sincere in believing all sorts of nonsense that have absolutely no reality in fact. Not only can the sincerity of the believer not grant us an assurance of the truth of what's believed, neither can any church dogma or any church decree, because churches have decreed all sorts of things which, in actual fact, are as far from the truth as hell is from heaven. Now, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments not merely contain, but are the verbally inspired Word of the living God, the breath, as it were, of the Spirit of God, and that they therefore give us the only infallible and authoritative rule of faith and practice. That's what we believe. It has often been said that while Protestantism has, for what is called its material principle, justification by faith, its formal principle is this doctrine of inspiration. Now that simply means that the doctrine which sets Protestantism apart from Romanism is salvation on the merits of Christ, received by faith without works. But the basis upon which that doctrine is built is the glorious truth of the biblical inspiration which I have just described, the breathing of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Now that makes this a very precious and a very important doctrine. But to say that this is the basis of Protestant theology doesn't prove its truth. And let me come back to what I said right at the beginning. The only proper basis that we can take a stand on for a belief is not sincerity, it's not church decrees, it's God Himself. Now let's get that in our heads today. The only proper basis for believing anything is God Himself. Now we come to ask this question: how do we find out, how do we know what God says? How do we get to understand where God says it? And we come to the answer, which is the only answer that a Christian can give. I have to sound this note today. There are an awful lot of people, and they call themselves Bible believers, and they call themselves fundamentalists, and in actual fact, they are really only dressed up charismatics, which, in turn, is just a revival of an old heresy called Montanism that has had its revival in the church from time to time down through the years. In the last century, they were called the Irvingites, and this century they're called the Charismatics. Nothing new under the sun. Which actually says that we can know what God says because in some mysterious fashion, we have God speaking directly from heaven to us. We have a new revelation in our own heart. Now let me get this to you very clearly. A Christian can be convinced that the Lord is speaking to him, but his conviction will only be solidly based when he answers that the only place to find out what God is saying is the Bible. And if you think that the Lord is saying this to you or that to you, and you cannot get it in line with the Word of God, if it is not God applying His Word and the study of His Word to your heart, then you need to be very, very careful lest you go way, way off on a tangent altogether. So, the only basis of belief is God. The only place we find what God says is in the Bible. Now, how do you go about establishing any doctrine of the Christian faith? If I were to ask you to prove for me the deity of Jesus Christ, how would you go about it? You would go to the Bible, and you would start finding out what does the Bible say. Now we come to this doctrine of inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. How do you go about establishing it? You go straight to the Bible itself, because this, like every other biblical doctrine, must be established by the testimony of this which is the book of God. Now, at that point, the liberals begin to cry out. Of course, liberals are very fond of crying out, and usually they're as far from the truth as they can get. They begin to cry out, and they say, but you're arguing in a circle. You say the Bible is the Word of God. How do I prove it? I appeal to the Bible. That's arguing in a circle. That's assuming what's to be proved. They say you ask us to suspend our reason. This is just blind, unreasoning faith. It's the way the liberal talks. And of course he's wrong, because this is not blind, unreasoning faith. That's a contradiction in terms. This is the faith that the Holy Ghost gives to the people of God to take God at His Word. Now let me say this to you. There is no such thing as a faith that God has not given. Now, I know that the word faith is used in many different ways. I hear misguided, well-meaning, but misguided preachers trying to talk about faith, and they say you step onto a ship. You have faith that it's not going to sink. Faith? Nothing to do with faith. All these illustrations of faith are so far from the truth. Faith is the gift of God. It's a supernatural working of the Spirit of God within the heart to give the grace to the believer to take God at His Word. And that's as simple but as scriptural a definition of faith as we need. Now let's get this then. This is true faith. The Bible is the Word of God. Yes, we believe that. But we are arguing in a circle. I admit that. You've heard me quote Cornelius Van Til before today. If you've never read Cornelius Van Til, don't worry. Most people have lived quite happily without doing so. But if you ever have read him, you'll find that you'll go to bed with your head buzzing round and round in circles, because he
He was a very clever man, still is. Lives up in Philadelphia, is now about 95 years old. And he operates in an intellectual plane that makes me feel that he must be up somewhere halfway between here and heaven. But he said a very interesting thing. He says, yes, we argue in a circle. The only alternative to arguing in a circle is to argue in a vicious circle. And so we choose to argue in a circle. You see, I want to be very simple about this. Either the Bible is what it says it is, or it's not. Either the Bible is the judge of our very thoughts, or it's not. Now, Hebrews 4 and 12 says it is. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner, or a critic, or a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, the Bible therefore says it is our judge. I start out by assuming that this is true. And you either must start out by assuming that it's true or it's false. The liberal does this letter. He says it's false. He presupposes that his almighty reason is absolutely normal. And what's more, that it's the great arbiter. And God must bow to the reason of man. And God must prove himself to the reason of man. And be judged by the reason of man. That's liberalism. And let's nail it today, and I'm taking a long way around to the text very deliberately. Let's nail it today, because liberalism has no part in Bible-believing churches under any guise. And when you get to this place that God must prove himself to man, and God must be judged by man, and by man's intellect, and God must measure up to man's reason, you have liberalism. On the other hand, I believe that the Bible is true in what it says, that it is the judge of man, including his reason. It judges his thoughts. Because human reason is fallen, and it's depraved, just like every other part of the man. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I think that just sums up the mind of fallen men. The light that is in them is darkness. Now, I acknowledge, therefore, that I am not the judge of the Bible, but that the Bible is the judge of me. Now, ultimately, of course, both the liberal and the Bible believer have to come to the evidence. But it's how you come to the evidence that matters. If you come to the evidence of the Scriptures and for the Scriptures as the judge of the Bible, then you've already denied the Bible. Let me give you an example of this in the matter of God's existence. I'm sure you've heard preachers set out to prove if God exists. But you've already denied God when you say that. If you say if God is, you've denied the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is not a possibility. He's not a probability. He is the eternal, absolute, necessary being. And it cannot be but that he does exist. You can't say if God. Similarly with the Bible. It's the absolute Word of God. You start with your feet on this basis. And if you start on any other basis, you're denying the Bible before you start. As I say, that's what the liberal does. Now, if we assume that the Bible's correct, and it is, then all the evidence will fit together. Just like the parts of a puzzle, they fit together. I'm sure you've all done jigsaw puzzles. I hate the things because I don't have the patience nor the imagination to do them right. But I'm sure you've all looked at those, and I'm sure you've got to the place where you've got a lot of things you think in place. And then you get this little piece, and you try it here and there, and if you've done what I've done, you've forced it in, and it looks 75% good. It fits on three sides, but the fourth side, you know, there's a strange sort of a curl or a gap there, and it throws everything else out. It just doesn't fit. And that's the way it is with evidence. If your assumption is right, every bit of evidence will fit exactly. If your assumption's wrong, it won't. Now, that's how we're going to look at this matter of inspiration today, because this is the Bible's way of looking at it.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.